Good morning.
Shall we turn, please, to our hymnals, to number 13. Number 13. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks and sing. 13. Let's stand to sing, please. To the famous book of Romans, chapter 5, and just a verse here as we come to prayer this morning, and as we think of our communion service, let us get our eyes upon the Lord. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a great text, what a great wonder. God commendeth his love toward us. It all began with God's saving purpose, God's design, and God's desire to save our souls. He commendeth, in that while we were yet sinners, lost, wicked, rebellious, and in spite of our sins, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Godly means godlike. So ungodly must mean that we were anything but like God. And yet, here's the marvel. Here's the wonder of it all. Christ died for us. For us. Let's unite in prayer and we'll give the God of heaven our praise and thanks for our salvation today. Father, we come into your holy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we humbly bow to give thee thanks and the praise of our hearts. Hallelujah. We give our rejoicing and our praises unto thee for the gift of your Son. Even while we were yet sinners, that you so loved us that you were willing to send your Son to die in our place to be our Savior and our Redeemer. We want to thank thee today for what you've done for our souls. We want to thank thee for Christ's death on that cross. And as we come today to the communion table and see these visible signs of bread and the cup, O Lord, remind us, and may we remember your death and remember the love of God which designed the cross and sent the Savior. We praise thee, O God, that you're a God of grace, that you did not send your Son to condemn the world, but that the world through thee might be saved. We thank thee today that your purpose is one of grace and not of wrath toward us. And so we are blessed today to be the recipients of grace, to be the heirs of salvation and joint heirs with Christ. And I pray today that you will fill our hearts with joy and gladness through believing, that these things will become very clear and real to us, and that we will rest and rejoice in them, and that this will become our boast and our rejoicing. As Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, today let our boast, let our praise be centered upon that death of the man of Calvary and the precious blood that was poured out for our redemption, the blood of the covenant, the blood of eternal salvation, which purchased life, abundant life, full and free, for every one of your redeemed. We thank thee, O Lord, for everyone here today who is redeemed, who is under the blood, who is boasting in the cross, that we come to deny ourselves, to sit at the feet of Jesus, that we may learn of him. And we pray that thou wilt come and meet with us very graciously. Lord, if you loved us so much to leave heaven and go to Calvary and die in our place, then we know that you will come and meet with us as we worship thee and seek to do so in spirit and truth. Lord, forbid that we should do this in the deadness of the letter. Forbid, Lord, that we should do this with hearts that are cold. Grant, O Lord, that thou revive our hearts and that we will worship thee biblically, that the truth of God will be our delight, and that as we meditate upon thy law, that there will be a fire burning within our souls. O Lord, we pray for that fire to burn within our souls, even in this service, and that you would draw us close to thyself today. We thank thee for ordaining this table, for giving us this means of grace, that we may unite together as brothers and sisters to declare our faith in the Savior, and that we might hear your voice to us through your word. And we pray that as we take this cup and bread today, that it will be a powerful instrument used by the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith and refocus us on the man of Calvary. Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to fall and to come into our hearts afresh this day. O Lord, minister to us. Bless those who join us by webcast for our congregation in Victoria. We also pray for our sister Joanne Letterhouse, that, Lord, you'll remember her, to comfort her heart, to strengthen her faith, that your peace would be her portion, and that you would give her joy in the Lord, even in the inner soul, that there will be a true gospel rest. We pray for all who join us. We pray, Lord, that you will work your will and that your will be done in every heart. And so, Lord, hear from heaven and glorify your name in our worship of thee today. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Another hymn, 256, hymn 256. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall, till into the fold of the peace of God he has gathered us all. 256. Let's stand to sing now. Psalm 22 today, the Psalm 22, let's read the Psalm together, right from verse 1, let's hear the Lord's word. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. they shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." Amen. May God in grace write his word upon your heart and bless you today richly through his own word. Welcome in the Savior's name. It's great to see you here, and I trust that you will be encouraged and blessed as we spend this hour in the Lord's presence, and as also hold this communion service. As you can see, we have the table here spread today, and we invite every born-again, blood-washed believer to participate with us as we remember the Lord's death. And so we're going to look at this Psalm 22 today. It is a very messianic psalm. There are some psalms that can apply to both the writer and the Savior in a form of prophecy. But this Psalm 22 cannot apply to David, cannot apply to the writer, because he did not have his hands and feet nailed to anything, whereas the Lord Jesus did. So this is a purely messianic psalm that we have just read, and one that provides for us an insight into the death and the victory of our Lord at the cross. And so as we come to remember the Savior today by these visible symbols, the bread and the cup, we need a word that will guide our hearts into the truth of the gospel today. Now, we have a new bulletin for this month of June, and you will notice that there are a number of various details and dates there for you to take note. There is, of course, the income, and we are thankful again for all who contribute and give toward the Lord's work, and we appreciate that giving. Radio listeners as well as church attendees, we're very thankful for all who contribute to these ministries, and we need to pray on that God will continue to provide and go before us in these challenges. Sunday school, Children's Day, Vacation Bible School, Church Picnic, all those dates are there, and I trust you'll take note of those. In a few weeks' time, we'll come to the end of our Sunday school year. We really only have a couple of more Sundays remaining, and then we will be closing our Sunday school year in the middle of June. And so we hope, parents, that you'll come along. We look forward to the Children's Day program, and we look forward to hearing the boys and girls participate at that. Wednesday, the evening service, of course, 6 p.m. We want you to come back and join with us. We're continuing to look at one of the great promises in the Bible, and I hope that you will come and join with us for our evening service at 6. Wednesday, we have our prayer meeting. We have been asked by our presbytery to redouble our prayer times, redouble our emphasis in prayer. And I want to ask you to do that, to pray and join with us in our church prayer times as much as possible. Some have promised that you will do that, and we look forward to you attending. We look forward to hearing you pray. We look forward to families coming. Bring everybody. Children can come to prayer meetings. We did that as a family for years and years. If a child can sit in a Sunday service, they can sit in a prayer time. And we'd love to have the whole congregation present and represented at the prayer times of our church. Now, we could call special prayer times, but I think we have a significant number of prayer times as the weekly ministry and monthly ministries of our church. And we just need to redouble our efforts, and I trust that you'll come and that you'll bring your prayer burdens and needs. And let's pray for our whole denomination. We need a move of God. We need God to work. We need God to shine his face upon the work of the gospel across our whole denomination and every one of our churches, churches that have no pastors, for students, for training, for our seminary, for our missionaries. The needs are great, and we need to pray that God will work mightily in these times. Now, there's a couple of special announcements. One is related to the Creation BC organization, and there's a meeting this coming Friday in Langley, and then on Saturday in Burnaby at Willingdon Church. A brief history of mankind. That might be of interest to people, and there are a number of these leaflets on the table in the foyer. You can pick up these and get all the details and the times. That's this coming Friday and Saturday. And then there's another invitation that we've received from the Puritan Reformed Seminary. They are having a meeting on Saturday evening at the Chilliwack Free Reformed Church, and they're having a dinner at 6 and a meeting at 7:30. So this will be an information meeting, it'll be a preaching service, and there are two speakers. Dr. Joel Beakey is one of them, and our whole congregation has been invited. Now, if you're planning to go along for the dinner at 6 p.m., you are asked to respond by email. So if you're planning to go, I can forward you that information. Just speak with me or with either of our elders. They have that as well. And they can give you that information. So if you're going for the dinner, you need an RSVP by email. If you're going just to the meeting at 7:30, you don't need to email. Just drop in. You'll be made welcome there at the Free Reformed Church in Chilliwack, Saturday at 7:30 p.m. Right, let's turn to our offering hymn now, to number 153. Hymn number 153, Behold the Savior on the Cross. 153. Should be on here. My mistake here. 154. Let's keep our seats to sing. Stand, please, and we'll sing this third verse. He died for me. Father, we think of our Savior on the cross. We know, Lord, that thou art no longer on that tree. Thou art risen, exalted, and glorified at the Father's right hand. But we think of that day when you did give yourself over to wicked men to be nailed to that tree and to bear the sins of your people. Lord, we marvel today that you gave yourself voluntarily, freely, out of love. The cords of love bound you to that cross. It wasn't the nails, it wasn't the force of men. It was the love burning in your heart for your church, for your people. And we thank thee today that we are the people that you've purchased with your blood. Oh, teach us today from your word what it meant for thee to bleed and die, and what you accomplished for us. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will fit us to partake in this communion table, to take that cup and bread with knowledge, with devotion, with surrender, and our own consecration to thee, that thou wilt melt our hearts afresh and breathe upon us by your Spirit. Come to my aid, O Lord. I need the Holy Ghost to fill me, that I may speak thy word and exalt the man of Calvary. We pray this and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Need I say that this is the Psalm of the Cross? You just can't read Psalm 22 and not be taken directly to Calvary. When you go down these opening verses and you take each word, you have, of course, the why. Why? The reason for Christ's death is demanded. Why was our Lord Jesus there upon that cross? And if you're a Christian today, you know why. And you're rejoicing in the why. Because you are the why Jesus died on that cross. It was for your sins and your salvation that the Lord suffered there. When you take the word hast, that means it's done. And if you go to the end of the Psalm 22, you'll notice that it ends with the word done. It's a wonderfully significant. The whole psalm ends in the word done. Now there's the word this that comes, but you'll see that it's in italics. And so it's just there to help us. But the word done is the theme, really. And what Christ set out to do, it's done. Indeed, in the mind of God, it has been done from all eternity. The plan of God, the redemption of our Lord Jesus, is a finished work, and it has been accomplished. Then there is thou. Why hast thou forsaken? And here you put in the name of God the Father. And God bruised his own Son. He ordained the cross. He planned the death of the Lord Jesus. And away behind the Jewish plot and away behind Pilate's authority, there is the eternal purpose of God that his Son would be nailed to that Roman gibbet on Mount Calvary, which is Mount Moriah, that plan of God from all time, and it was accomplished. Then you have the word forsaken. Why hast thou forsaken? And here it is not chastisement nor mere correction, but it is abandonment, separation. God has abandoned his Son, has forsaken him because of sin. God cannot tolerate sin. And when our sins were laid on Jesus, God turned his back on his own Son. Now, when you get to verse 3, you'll find the answers to some of these things. Why did God abandon his own Son? Why did God leave him to that cross to be forsaken of God and of men? Well, the answer is because God is holy. God is holy. And a holy God was reconciling the world unto himself through the death of his own Son. If God was not holy, we would never have needed a Savior. If God was not holy, we never would need the blood of Jesus to be shed. But the holiness, the righteous character of God demanded justice. And there at Calvary, God was defending his own character in the death of his own son. And so the gospel is good news, and it's good news that God has opened a way that we might be saved. And through Jesus' death, there is a way back to God. Now, we're going to jump down to the middle of this psalm. I can't preach this verse by verse, but we're going to verse 22, and you'll see that there is a turning point in the psalm. The early part is really the pleas of the Savior, save me, help me, deliver me, come to my aid. But here in verse 22, you will see that the psalm takes a turning point. It is a new focus, and you will find that while verses 1 to 21 is a series of cries for deliverance, that this verse, right to the end of the psalm, you have a declaration of redemption accomplished. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And now the whole psalm becomes a series, a line of praise and thanksgiving and glory to God for the work that has been accomplished. And I just love the term redemption accomplished. It's like music to the believer's ear. It's like hearing our Lord Jesus cry out on the cross, it is finished. And then this whole psalm ends with the theme, done. D-O-N-E, done for all eternity. And that is a wonderful reminder to every one of us here as we come to this communion today. Now, I want us to focus upon the success of Christ's death at Calvary. Don't think that when you come to preach the gospel that the word success is a dirty word. Do not think that it is an unnecessary word. It is a vital word. And we're not talking here about heaping riches and honor and fame upon men. We're not talking about making you a millionaire or a billionaire or someone who's going to have great status and glory before men. We are talking here about the accomplishment, the success of Jesus' death, of what his blood bought, and the people whom he saves. And to cut to the argument, the center of the argument, it is impossible for one soul for whom Christ died to suffer in hell. On the cross, the Lord Jesus took all the hell that ever can be borne by a sinner. And he drank the cup dry, and there is no wrath left for me. That's what is meant by this word, accomplished. And so a people will be saved. You'll notice in verse 30, now I'm jumping again because I'm really leapfrogging down the chapter, and I'm coming to my text. And it says in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. That's what we call the success of the cross, the success of redemption. A seed shall serve him. And I pray that this text be riveted in your heart today, that you will come to glory in these words. They will become charming to you. They will be the delight of your soul. And when the devil tempts you, when doubts and fears fill your heart, that you will come back to this and rejoice. A people shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. And so the gospel church is building upon sure success. Now that doesn't mean that every congregation is going to flourish and become a mega church. It doesn't mean that every time someone stands up to preach the gospel that the crowds are going to flock and you're going to have fame and fortune. No, that's not the kind of success. But every time this gospel is preached, there will be a people to hear it. There will be a people who will believe it. And a church will be gathered together out of the world, a seed shall serve him. Now I want to analyze, I want to go through that line of thinking, and I want you to follow with me about the people that are identified here. They are a special select number of people. A seed shall serve him. Now the word seed here refers to people. The seed of Abraham refers to a people. The seed of Christ are the people who serve him. It refers to living souls of men, women, young people. And of course, the analogy of the word comes really from the farmer. Out of his harvest, he chooses a select seed. He will bag or store up for the spring seed time a select portion of that harvest that he's gathered in. He will winnow it. He'll blow away all the chaff. He may even treat it. He may rat-proof it, make sure that the vermin don't get near it, and it's going to be kept in storage until spring sowing season. And then that seed is brought out, and it is sown for a new year's growth and harvest. So what is the farmer doing? He is perpetuating the harvest. And every harvest time, he will set apart a select seed, and he'll sow that seed again. And each year, it just keeps happening. And so that the grain crop, year after year, year after year, generation after generation, that crop goes on. That's the idea we have. A seed shall serve him. Here you have a select people. They are chosen. And they shall serve him. And the unique thing about these people who are the seed to serve the Lord is that they have faith. They are a people who are identified by their faith. Now for that, I want to turn you to Galatians, the book of Galatians in the New Testament, to chapter 3, verse 6. And I have six verses I want to read with you that will identify the seed, the select people, as a people of faith. And of course, that's what Christians are. Christians are a people of faith. We're told here in Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So how did Abraham become a child of God? It was by faith. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And so this select people, these who are called out to know God and to serve God, they are a people who believe in the gospel. And we read there in Galatians 3 verse 8 that this gospel was preached unto Abraham. And so this seed, this people, they are a generation of believers. And they believe in the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, we need to qualify faith. When you ask some people, what do you believe in? They might say many different things. Well, I believe in God. Who is your God? Well, he's the creator. And what else do you know about your God? Well, they really come up short in defining who God is and what he has done. And They don't know the Trinity, and they don't know the deity of Christ, and they don't know the person of the Holy Spirit. And so they've got this generalization of some force, some influence somewhere that made the world, made me, and makes things work. And that's just about it. The gospel is that God sent his Son, and he went to the cross. We read there in Psalm 22 that this people come to know that Jesus died, the one that was nailed right there to the tree. And so this is the faith of the people. These are the particular people whom the Lord saves, and how precious it is for us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in his redeeming work, and that we will serve him. Now, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if your faith is in his atoning work on the cross, then you are bidden to remember his death, to take the cup and the bread, to practically, physically demonstrate your faith in the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, and you are that seed, that people, believers in the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice in verse 31, going back to Psalm 22 now, in verse 31, that we have here a sovereignly motivated people. They shall come, we are told there in verse 31. Now this is a prophecy of the result of Christ's death. And although this prophecy is written 1,000 years, long before Calvary, it applies to missionary work that is going on in the world today. Sowing, preaching, declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord is bringing this about by his own sovereign power. They shall come. Every generation, there will be a people who will believe the gospel. And they will come generation from generation, just like that select seed that is sown by the farmer every year. There's a perpetuating of the harvest, likewise in the whole work of the gospel. And this is absolutely staggering. Here we are 3,000 years later, and we are the very living proof that this has happened, and the harvest has spread. It has spread from little Israel to the nations of the world, and the name of the Lord Jesus has been preached, and the people have come. They have come from the world, they have come from all their false religions, they have come from their paganism, and they have come to sit at the feet of Jesus and to believe in him. This is a miracle. This is the drawing power of the gospel, so that men and women believe. And just like as the animals were brought into the ark in Noah's time, they came two by two. Noah didn't go out with hunting nets and bows and arrows and hunt them down. They just came. They walked up that plank right into the ark, two by two, as God commanded. And so in building his church, God is able to gather out a people, and they will serve him. They shall come, and they will seek the Lord. Now, why do they seek the Lord? They seek the Lord because the Lord is seeking them. And as the hymn put it, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. So here you are now, a Christian, I trust, a believer in the Lord Jesus. You have come, and you're here, and you're even interested in remembering the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. You're interested in taking the cup that visualizes or symbolizes the blood that Jesus shed. And you take the bread to remember the body that was bruised for you on that cross, the body that was given up as a sacrifice to God to redeem your soul. And you want to remember That's grace. There's a world of people around us have no thought of such a thing. They have no desire to be here. Why you? Why me? Why am I here today to preach this gospel? Well, it's the sovereign, gracious work of God perpetuating the work of the gospel from generation to generation. Now, back in verse 30, I notice also that they are a servant-spirited people. They have a servant spirit. We're told, a seed shall serve him. Now, why does anyone want to serve the Lord Jesus? Why does anyone want to keep his word and have communion with God through Christ? After all, Christians are called upon to take up the cross. They are to deny themselves. They are to bear the price and the shame of being a Christian in an ungodly world. The Lord has promised nothing to us but rejection by the world, and yet we want to serve him. Christians also are spoiled for the pleasure crazes of this world. What the world calls fun, pleasure, and sin, well, we call it lust and degradation, contrary to the will of God and destructive to human nature. And yet we called and desire to serve the Lord. Christians are called to live a life of total self-denial, taking up the cross, following the Lord Jesus. Just as Abram did, he was called out to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to leave that pagan society and go out not knowing whither he went. When you became a Christian, you were called to leave the world. Or as Moses, when he stood at the burning bush and he saw something of the glory of God, the gospel has drawn you. There is an attraction. There is a saving power in the very knowledge of the gospel. And then I think of Job, sitting in dust and ashes, scraping his sores with potsherds in misery. His wife tells him to curse God and die. His miserable friends with their miserable counsel come and tell him he's a hypocrite. He's lost it. And all the while, he will not deny God. And he becomes a testimony of saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the servant spirit of those who love the Lord. And then the disciples, those men who were fishermen, left their nets and their boats and their families to be disciples of Christ, not knowing where to go, where to lay their head, not having anywhere to call home, yet they were willing to suffer all as disciples of the Lord Jesus. And you tell me the gospel has no power? And what Peter also declared, that we, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. To this suffering for Jesus' sake, we are appointed. The Lord said we must, through much persecution, enter into the kingdom of God. That's our lot. And yet we want to serve him. We want to stand out. We want to have a testimony for his name and his glory. That is the amazing power of the gospel. And it's because Christ died in our place. And we love him. We are debtors to the cross. We are debtors to the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. Think of Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, who was moved by those words under a picture of a crucified Jesus, where it said, "This have I done for thee, what hast thou done for me?" And so a Christian is one who is willing to serve the Lord at any cost, in humility We are to take part in the servant attitude as Christ did, denying ourselves. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. Do I not hear people in this church praying, Lord, give me a humble mind? I have heard you pray, make me like Christ. Make me willing to serve like him. That's an amazing thing. We are involved in a ministry that has gotten a hold of our hearts and has pulled us out of the world to love the Lord Jesus and to serve him all our days. A seed shall serve him. And it happens. It's the most unlikely thing. Now we worry about the next generation. I worry about my children. Will they walk with God? Will they know the Lord? Will they stand up for the Lord Jesus? I worry about my grandchildren. Third generation very often don't do so well. But yet, in God's sovereignty, from generation to generation, a people shall serve him. And there are those who will stand up for Christ. As long as this world exists, there will be a church. And this gospel will be preached. And it will advance wider and further to every corner of the earth. This gospel will not retreat, but it will advance. And we're so thankful that we are in this program of the gospel that shall not fail. It shall succeed. Now, going back now to verse 30, you'll notice it says, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. What does that mean? It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Well, let's take it word by word. Counted, that simply means to enumerate. It will be calculated. And then a generation to remain. The Hebrew word there means circle. And the circle is not going to be broken. The circle is not going to end. The cycle will not be broken. And then when you get to verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness. And so it all adds up to a promise of a successive generation, so that from parents to children to grandchildren and to the generations that follow in the will of God, there will be the onward progress of the gospel church. Now, I know that liberalism comes and apostasy comes. I know that personalities create scandals and there's all kinds of struggles and trials that come upon the church. But the Lord's work will not fail. And the Lord's people will stand up for the Lord Jesus. And so, parents, take hope today. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren, the generation that's rising up, that God in his grace will take a hold of them and save them and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. If I could give you a verse to pray over, it would be Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 21. A great promise. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed. Notice again the same terminology referring to children. The mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What a great promise. Now, I'm sure that there are names in your family circle that you need to be putting in there. Children, grandchildren. I don't know if anybody here is at that the great-grandparent stage yet, but it'll come soon enough. We've got grandchildren that are now, we've got a teenage granddaughter now. And so the years go on. And we pray that God in grace will perpetuate and multiply His gospel in the hearts of our children and their children and their children. That's not a wrong prayer to make. That is an essential prayer to make. And we would be failing our generation. We would be failing our children and their children if we don't plead the promise of God and the power of the cross in their lives, that a seed will serve him, that they shall come out of their sin and out of their darkness and out of their love of the world. Because remember, every child is born a sinner. Every child is born a rebel. Every child is born estranged to God. And it takes the same miracle of grace to save a boy or girl in a Christian home as it does in a pagan home. And we need the power of the cross to be mightily effective in the hearts of every one of our children. And so I beseech you all to be praying much for the rising generation that are amongst us. Now back in verse 27, I'm going to close with this. Back in verse 27 of Psalm 22, you'll notice that it says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. There's a great missionary text. Missionary work is built upon the victory of Calvary. Missionary work is built upon the redemption accomplished. And this message now is to be preached. We declare this message to the world. We're to go and preach the cross. You'll notice in verse 31, and they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. And so from generation to generation, this gospel will be preached and it will be declared to sinners. And so I stand here today as an ambassador of Christ, and I am to persuade you, to plead with you, that you give your heart and your life and your soul to know and serve the Lord Jesus. Now we turn to the table of the Lord today. As we take this cup and bread in our hands, this is not a funeral dirge. I know we are remembering one who died. But the death of the Lord Jesus is not a funeral service. It's a victory announcement. It is the triumph of the plan and purpose of God to redeem sinners out of their lost condition. And the work is done. We're back to the cry of our Lord Jesus, it is finished. And we are entering in by faith, taking these symbols and saying, Lord, we're remembering what you accomplished on the cross. We're remembering what you purchased and the people whom you will save. And so the church of the Lord Jesus will always be a success story. Now, in human terms, when you talk about success stories, people always think of something big, something dramatic. Think of the little pine tree that's growing up in the mountain above the tree line. 8 months of the year, it's buried in snow. And yet there it is, a little seedling growing. And against all the odds, Where does the root get a hold of the rock? Where does it get its nourishment? How does it grow straight? The rock is going in all directions. It's a craggy rock. But that pine tree grows straight, straight as a rule, out of the rock. And each year it grows and gets stronger. The Lord is working a miracle in His church, one soul at a time. And every soul is a miracle story. And we praise God for your story, your redemption. And we praise God that you even want to take that cup and that bread and remember the Lord's death on the cross for you. And we know that Christ's church, when taken collectively, is always a success story. Now, churches close. There are churches in Great Britain, for example, that have been turned into mosques. Congregations have died out. Liberalism, apostasy, no longer believe the Bible, they no longer preach the gospel, they just died. Congregations died. But there are still churches opening in England. There is still missionary work going on. And there are even Muslim people being converted. I listened this week to two YouTube videos of testimonies of Muslims who were converted in the United States. It is both of them, I believe. But this is the program of God. And we must not lose sight of what the Lord is doing. There's never been a time in this world where the nations are being so stirred up, and you've got this crisscrossing of nations, refugees and dislodged peoples from their own homelands that are crying out to be accepted in other parts of the world. We've got South Americans coming up. We've got Syrian refugees. We've got all kinds of people that are being brought into new cultures. What's God doing? And God is working that. God is doing something. He's awakening and working in His grace. A seed shall serve Him. That's great news. May that text fill your heart with joy today. A seed shall serve Him. There will always be a people that will bear testimony of the Lord Jesus. Let us be that people. And let us pray that God will add more and more to His church those who shall be saved. Let's turn to number 692 in our hymnal. 692, we have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. 692, let's stand for singing verses 1 and 2, please.
Thank you. Corinthians 11 is our passage that we always work from when we come
to serving communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I trust that the message today will focus our hearts on Christ's death and the victory of it and the blessedness of it. And just to remind you that this is not a depressing moment. It's a solemn moment. It is a reverent moment. No one can understand Christ's death and be giddy about it. It is something that stirs the depths of our hearts to wonder, to are filled with amazement that God should so plan my salvation through the death of his Son, and that the Lord Jesus would love me so much that he would set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, to hand himself over, to be tormented, flagellated, and then crucified on a cross, bearing my sin. All of these things affect us deeply, and we are brought to a humbling thankfulness. I don't know how to express that. A humbling, deep appreciation where all our own boasting is over. We cannot boast at all. All of this is despite our past. And in spite of our ways, this is pure grace, pure mercy. And we just love the Lord for first loving us. Here in 1 Corinthians 11, we read the words of the apostle, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Remembrance of me, that's the Lord. That's the person. The Lord Jesus. Let's get our hearts fully fixed on the Lord Jesus himself. Not just principles and doctrines and ideas, but let our hearts be twinned and drawn out as John the Apostle laid on the bosom of Jesus, communed with him, showed his deep love for the Savior. There has to be within us at this moment, as we take the cup and bread, an expression of deep-seated love for the Lord Jesus. That's the only way we can eat and drink to the honor of the Lord. Indeed, there's a mourning in us that we don't love the Lord as enough. There is a sense of we feel to not just comprehend, but to express and be stirred in our hearts with that love for Jesus that ought to be for one for whom Christ died. So let's pray for that. Let's pray, Lord, deepen my love for thee and draw me. We'll ask Mr. Roseman to lead us in prayer, and we'll cry to the Lord for his help to worship him today.
Dearest Lord Jesus, we come to thee this Sunday morning to worship thee. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast drawn us into the midst here, that you have spoken to us. Help us to reflect on thee at all times. We thank you, Lord, that thou art in control of all things. Even in the night in which thou wast betrayed, you broke bread. But you spoke to your servants. We thank thee, Lord, that you speak to us as well. Minister to our hearts. We give thee praise. We thank thee, Lord, that we may know that thou hast died for thy children. That we may know that we can be called thy children. Help us. Strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, as we take this bread, that we would remember and believe what it cost thee, the suffering, the pain, and to know thou dost these things willingly for our sake. O Lord, speak to us, we pray. We thank thee that you have spoken to your church in the past, in the present, and the promises for the future, future generations also. Lord, thou art faithful. We thank thee, Lord. Give us more faith. Strengthen our faith. Help us to ever serve thee, to love thee. Help us to remember thee and thy sacrifice upon the tree. What it means. Thank thee, Lord, that we can know salvation. We thank thee for that body that was broken, that was whipped. Oh, Lord, even pierced. We thank thee, Lord, for our sakes, the redemption of our sin. You have paid it all. Help us to honor thee and love thee. Help us to go forward with thy precious name on our lips, that it may rule our lives. In all things, we give thee praise and honor in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
After the same manner also he took a cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Mr. Sandler, lead us in prayer, please, for the cup
we are about to take.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, for this communion time. We thank you, Lord, that we can remember the blood that was spilt on our behalf, the blood that was shed upon that cross in Calvary for our sin. And Lord, we thank you that that blood satisfied the justice of God. And we thank you, Lord, that as we once were lost, as we once were enemies of Christ, Lord, you have redeemed us by the precious blood. You've forgiven us of our sins. You've cleansed us, made us whole. And Lord, you've set us free from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And Lord, you've made the way for eternal life into glory with thee. We thank you, Lord, for dying for us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to walk the walk and to talk the talk, Lord. As believers, help us to be your men and women in this world. And Lord, we pray for this generation that is rising as well. Be with them and raise up a new generation of young
believers. Amen.
And we pray for those who are mature believers that you would strengthen and encourage and build up everyone to be able to minister to those who are lost. And we pray for more souls to be saved. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Our gracious God, we thank thee today for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the victory of Calvary. We thank thee for redemption accomplished. We thank thee for what it meant for our Lord Jesus to take our sins in his own body, to bear them away for all eternity, and to justify us freely from all things. We thank Thee for the abundant life that we enjoy by faith, by union, through the gift of salvation. We thank Thee today for calling us and leading us to this knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Lord, remember those that are lost around us, those that are darkened and blind, those that cannot find their way. O God, grant that they might know our Lord Jesus too. We pray for a gracious moving of the Holy Spirit in our generation, in the generation that's growing up. Lord, there are so many forces at work to blind them. We pray for a mighty move of God, that they shall come, that a seed will serve Thee, that You will sow that seed and make it grow, so that glory, honor, and praise will be to the name of our Lord Jesus. O Lord, hear us today. Draw near to us and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing together another hymn, 141. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Let's sing this worshipfully to the Lord.
Spirit, be with your redeemed people now and ever.